We're going to have our question time now.
Great. Thanks for submitting so many questions already and voting on them. Ed, are you ready for a bit of a grilling?
Yeah.
Here we go. Wonderful. I'm going to actually start with question three because that precedes question one. It's question four. Are the rumors true? Are we going to do Romans at midweek next year? Yes, we are.
Yes. Where did the leak come from?
Well, I think that might have been me. Sorry. Okay, I'm spreading rumors. I'm glad it's not a false rumor. Anyway, so then that makes sense of question one. Why did you decide to preach through Romans 8 now? Why did you decide it would be helpful for us as a church at this moment?
Yeah, thanks. It's always a really helpful question to ask. I think there are a number of reasons behind it. One thing we're always trying to be conscious of is kind of where we're at as a church family as we think through what to preach on. So there's a bit of a feeling amongst the staff team that maybe we, as a church family, we could do something on assurance. So we knew kind of later in the year we'd be having this kind of 4-week run, kind of split series. Romans 8 is just a great chapter to think about it. Assurance, there aren't many better chapters of the Bible to spend four weeks in to think about our assurance. I want to leave time for other questions. That's the short
great
answer.
Great, and a great trailer for midweek, so come next year. So does this mean if my life is pretty good suffering free I'm not a Christian?
Thank you. That's a really good question. I think partly I want to say if your life is suffering free, you're probably not alive. We all suffer. I think this is just an inevitable reality. This chapter is describing what it's like to live in a fallen, broken world. If my life is suffering free, am I not a Christian? Might get into more of a question I think we've got later on about, is this about suffering for the gospel? And I think the Bible does say we should, if we are living faithfully as Christians, we should expect there to be opposition and hostility from the world. That's not going to be uniform. That's not going to be kind of all the time in our lives. I think if we never suffer at all for the gospel in our lives, it should at least make us raise the question of are we actually living faithfully as Christians in the world, actually being open about our faith. But I think it's I wouldn't encourage anyone to try to evaluate their assurance in the light of that.
Yeah. Thank you. And I think you sort of then said the next question is this about suffering we experience for being in this broken world, or specifically picking up our crosses? It's both of these things here.
I think it is both of these things. I can see where the question comes from, I think, because it talks about suffering like Jesus, doesn't it? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. But then the passage from then on talks a lot about creation being subjected to futility. So I think it is both. In this passage.
Great. Let's go with this one. Is there anything subjective about the Spirit's witness that we are children? What is the Spirit's involvement? That means it is the Spirit and not the suffering that witnesses to our Spirit.
Yes, thank you. Good question. I think I want to say yes and no. It's made me... I think I used to think in Romans that there are two places that talk about the Spirit's work of assuring us. So there's one in chapter 5, which says that God's Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. And some people take that to be a kind of subjective assurance. And I think I always thought that's the clearer one, where no, it's not. Actually, in the context, Paul goes on to talk about the fact that at the cross, God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. And so really the assurance we're being given there, the Spirit's work, pouring God's love into our heart, is by persuading us of the cross, that the cross means that God loves us. And I always used to think this passage in Romans 8, well, this was the bit about the subjective work of the Spirit's assurance, that kind of internal feeling. And now I don't think that is the case, as I've said. So is there something subjective? I think maybe, but I don't think the Bible ever encourages us actually to think like that or to look for that kind of inner feeling of assurance. I think the Bible really, in trying to persuade us of our assurance, is always trying to ground us in objective realities, objective truths that we know from the gospel. And I think that's both the case in Romans 5 and in Romans 8.
Great, and that's so helpful, isn't it? Because our feelings are so up and down all the time. How can this passage encourage us if the metaphor of child-parent feels particularly painful?
Yeah, and I'm conscious that will be the case for some of us here. And yeah, I'm really sorry if that is the position we're in. I think, as a general case, the metaphor is true, and hopefully, even if that has been painful for us, we can rejoice in the joy of others in that and still understand how the metaphor works. But yeah, that is a really tough thing, isn't it, for those of us in that position?
Yeah. What is the distinction between living according to the Spirit and setting your mind on the things of the Spirit? What does each mean look like in practice?
Yeah, thank you. This was a question from last week's talk, which Paul says, chapter 8, verse 5, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. So I think Paul is talking about, he's really about talking about living according to two very different ways of life. One that is in accord with what the Spirit wants for our life, and the other being kind of according to the flesh. But the key thing is, we're not supposed to be evaluating in that passage how well are we doing at walking according to the Spirit. We're not supposed to be kind of evaluating our actions and thinking, if we're kind of walking well enough according to the Spirit, then I can be assured. But rather, the key thing is this change of mindset, that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So really, Paul's encouraging us to think not how well are we doing in living this life, but actually has that mindset changed? Do I hate my sin now and want to put it to death?
Great, which leads really well into the next question. How can we be assured by this when we don't feel like the Spirit people in Romans 8 or even the Spirit people in Romans 7 being in the battle of against sin? What if I'm apathetic to sin?
Yeah, thank you. Again, really, really helpful question. I think the answer is different according to whether you just don't care about sin at all, and whether you're happy just to continue living in hostility to God and against his law, or whether you're finding that's a particular battle at the moment for you, there's a particular battle at the moment raging for you about taking sin seriously and putting it to death. We will all be conscious of our weakness in fighting sin or in caring about sin as much as we should. And that is partly why it's a really good thing this series isn't over yet. And here's a little encouragement to come back next week, because we've got to the point in Romans 8 where Paul, I think, is very conscious that we might be having all these questions around, well, how well am I battling sin? I feel pretty inadequate in that. How well am I groaning for and kind of longing for the new creation? I feel pretty inadequate at that at times. What encouragement is there when we feel like that? I'm not going to steal Amos' thunder. Amos preaching for us next week. Come back next week and hear the answer.
Great. Let's go for two more, and then people can grill you on the rest afterwards. What if I'm a moaner and not a groaner? D- does this mean I'm not a Christian? Is groaning a sign of Christianity, a key sign of Christianity?
Yeah, again, I kind of refer back to the previous answer in a sense. Are you not a groaner at all? What does it mean to be a groaner? It means just to believe the promises of God, that there is a new creation coming. It means to be longing for that day. And there'll be times in our lives as Christians we don't do that very well. But I think the question is, would you say you have that hope? Would you say you believe that because Christ has died for you, because God has promised in his word that those who are in Christ will be part of his new creation? Do you actually believe that is a reality? If I pushed and pressed you on it, again, less of how am I actually doing in this exact moment, how well am I doing at the moment in my groaning?
Great. Let's make this the last one. Do you mean the Spirit produces the suffering, although it is hopeful?
No, sorry. I'm not saying the Spirit produces the suffering. I'm saying he produces that view of suffering that Paul has. I consider, Paul says, that the suffering now is incomparable with the glory to be revealed. Because Paul has that hope, that amazing hope of a glorious new creation to come. That's what the Spirit persuades us of.
Great, Ed, thanks so much. And thank you so much for submitting all these questions. There are lots more. We haven't even refreshed the screen yet, so there's probably another 20, 30 there. But do come and grab Ed afterwards if you want your question answered. And let's make this a starting point for our own discussions and chats about this.